Our ushers will put a Bible in your hand. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 tonight. Short chapter. 12 verses. We'll be out of here in 12 minutes. If you want to know where Ecclesiastes is, just fold the Bible in half. You should be at Psalms. Go two books to the right, and you'll be there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's so nice to settle our hearts in, get a midweek meal, a little boost to get us through the rest of the week, along with our devotions, of course, daily in our reading. Thank you, God, for the gathering together of the saints on Wednesday night here. I so look forward to it, Lord. And so tonight, as we sit at your feet, pray that you would teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. Your word is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We're so grateful that you speak to us personally as well as corporately in your church, your bride that you died for, that you love so much that you want to spend eternity in heaven with us. What a miracle that is. In the meantime, we're going through preparation. You're making us and conforming us into the image of your Son. And how miraculous is that? That you take fallen vessels, clay vessels like ourselves, you forgive us, you cleanse us, you wash us, you fill us with your Holy Spirit and your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete it. And let tonight be part of that process as we look into your word, as we're challenged to recognize and to realize as Christians what happens when we backslide, what happens when we turn away from you to other things, thinking we'll find satisfaction in those things. We become cynical. We become critical. And so tonight, show us from a world's perspective what they see, but at the same time, show us what we should be doing as your children. And so lead us and guide us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read through the 12 verses together, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what King Solomon writes. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children, lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he is. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun and known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. And he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Poor Solomon. Every week I get more and more depressed reading this book. No, I'm just kidding. But actually, I get encouraged that I'm not in his sandals. But you know, there's always a temptation for all of us as believers to make wrong choices in this life that will lead us astray. That will lead us out of our wonderful, loving relationship with God. It's not meaning you lose your salvation, but there's a whole lot of other things at stake that you lose. You lose your joy. You become critical and cynical and, you know, just filled with all sort of skepticism and pessimism and all the isms that come with a backslidden life. You know, here's this book that's been here for thousands of years. Many people have read, but there's a lot of people read this book and God will be different for me. Just give me riches, wealth, and all that stuff. And man, I'll be happy and you know, healthy and whole. Well, we can see through personal experience, through the words of Solomon here tonight, that here was a guy that had more wisdom than anybody on the planet, but yet he still fell into this snare, into this trap. So tonight in Ecclesiastes 6, Solomon's struggle continues, his struggle with the futility of life. How sad that that would be labeled as a person's life, futility. In my BC days, before I came to know Christ, my life was futile, miserable, pitiful. And a lot of the things we're going to see here in this chapter here tonight, I can personally relate to, and I'm sure many of you can as well. This is like a soap bubble that bursts. He says it's like chasing after the wind, vanity. How many times even in this chapter tonight have we seen that word vanity, that which is vain? Everyone at one time or another in this life here on earth struggles with the futility of life. I would have to say we would have testimony after testimony in this room of those that have had futility of life. I think the longer you've known the Lord, the less futility you've had. I know many of you have been raised in a Christian home. I envy you. You've heard me say before that my greatest regret is that I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But here we see, you know, this is written to the whole world that every one of us at one time or another will struggle with futility. When we don't reach our goals, every one of us has goals, desires, things that we are trying to attain. And oftentimes when we don't reach our goals, life can seem futile. When we do reach our goals but don't feel satisfied. Look at the world today. How many people become rich and famous but like they're empty? Life is futility. You know, you see it every day. In times of discouragement, life becomes futile. Yet, you're in good company. That's what I love about God's Word, the Bible, because He puts us in touch with other people that have struggled with this as well. Many people in the Bible became so discouraged in their lives that many of them even wanted to die or wished that they had never been born. You're going, really, Pastor Joe, who's that? Well, I can name a few. Let's start with Moses. Moses felt that way. Numbers 11:15. When the children of Israel were murmuring, complaining to Moses, "You've brought us out here to die." Isn't that crazy? After he had parted the Red Sea, within a week, they're murmuring and complaining, and they want to kill him. And so what does Moses say? He says to God, "Please kill me here and now." Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer every one of our prayers? He says to God, "Kill me here and now." And there's Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4, sitting under a broom tree in the wilderness. He thought he was the only one that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And he prayed that he might die. Job 3:21 and 7:15. It says his soul chose death. Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet. I'm so grateful that I have more converts over the years. I have led more people to Christ than Jeremiah did. Really? Yeah. He was called the weeping prophet because after preaching for 40 years, he didn't have one convert. That's why I don't complain when you go a few Sundays and nobody accepts the Lord. Man, we still got more than Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You know what? He said, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me." He's blaming his mom. Then there's Jonah. "Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You know where he was when he said that? This is crazy. He was sitting out in the sun and God sent a plant and it grew over his head and gave him shade on his bald little head. And he wasn't satisfied, so God caused this worm to come and eat it and it withered. And the shade was gone. "Please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to have a burnt bald head." You know, paraphrase, Joe Coleman. But He's complaining about a worm and a plant. Have you listened to people lately? There's a lot of people, the same thing. You know, take my life, Lord. I'm tired, I'm burned out, I'm bummed out. And, you know, it's sad. And some people even do it. Pick up the newspaper. There's a lot of famous people that have attained all that life has to offer that find that it's vanity, vanity, all is vanity, like grasping after the wind. And yes, even Paul the Apostle despaired of his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. And there's a number of other people. I don't have, time doesn't allow me to name them all. But oftentimes, as you know, life brings with it too many mysteries. Day by day, we try to figure out life, don't we? Even as Christians, we try to figure out what God's doing in our lives. That's okay, because God explains to us many of the things that are going on in our lives through this incredible book. That's why we're blessed as Christians. There's too many unanswered questions in this life. Too many puzzles that people cannot solve. Thinking, you know, for life to be truly satisfying, it must make sense. And you know when it really begins to make sense? When you come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the light goes on. And the light of the world comes into your heart and into your life. And all of a sudden he shows you things. He reveals things to you in his word. He speaks to us through his word and go, wow, that makes a lot of sense. I can look at what's going on in the world today. I can pick up the newspaper and you know what? It makes sense to me. And I'll tell you why. Because God tells us these things are going to happen that are happening right now. Right now. I could turn to a chapter right now and read it to you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you would think I'm reading out of the local newspaper. Years ago, I taught that section of Scripture 30 years ago, and I thought, wait, that's way down the road. And now I look at it and go, man, I am there today. Jesus is coming soon. 5, 4, 3, you know? It's almost like he could come any second. And I feel such an urgency. You've heard me for the past few months. Like, I sense such an urgency that Jesus Christ is going to return so soon. And what really breaks my heart is a lot of people aren't ready. A lot of people just going on, living life, puzzled, unanswered questions, mysteries. And God has revealed to us the answers. And how sad it is that it takes Solomon to get our attention here tonight to show us what happens when we drift from God. And when people can't figure it all out, guess what they do then? They begin to question God and even blame God. You've heard it. If God was a God of love, well, why does this happen? Wondering if life is even worthwhile. As you know, as a Christian, man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing greater than no matter what you go through in this life, when you walk through it with Jesus Christ, it is absolutely amazing. And the key for Solomon and us as well is having the proper attitude and perspective of God and who he is. This is God's revelation of who he is. There are a lot of people in this world that just kind of, you know, they pick up bits and pieces here. You've heard me talk about Mr. Potato Head theology. Oh, I believe God has this face and this ear and this nose, and it's like you're building Mr. Potato Head as your God. But God reveals himself, who he really is, through this incredible book called the Bible. We need to know who he is. And this certainly helps us deal with what life brings our way. I can see why people are flipping out today. I wonder, man, how do people make it today without the Lord? So Solomon's extremely frustrated, mainly due to his own backslidden condition. His wounds are self-inflicted. God's view or the world's view? It's your choice. And we're going to see a mixture here tonight. We're going to see a mixture of the world's view, and then we're going to look at it from God's perspective and what a difference it makes. With God in our lives, we can see and fully understand that prosperity is not always good and adversity is not always bad. You can find good or bad in each one when you're walking with the Lord. Knowing that God is always good and we live in obedience to him, we can be content. You've often heard me share the word content is spelled the same way content is. And I believe our contentment is based on what we contain. And if your heart is filled with God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be content, bless you, no matter what comes your way. And so here we go. Solomon continues to view what we see here tonight. Keep this in mind now, from the world's perspective, from a backslidden perspective, and not from the Word's perspective. You're either going to look at life through the world's perspective, or remove the L and look at it through the Word's perspective. You can look at it either under the sun, or you can look at it in the sun, S-O-N. It's our choice. Verse 1, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun. You see what Solomon's problem? He's under the sun. Instead of looking past the sun to God's sun in heaven. There's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men, meaning even to this very day. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Interesting. Solomon has done more than just see the evil under the sun. He's living it. This is his personal account. This is his, whether he realizes it or not, this is his own personal testimony. And so if you're wondering who this is all about in the first couple of verses here, it's all about him. Fits him perfectly. Why? Because he was given wisdom, wasn't he? He was given more wisdom than any man that ever walked this planet other than Jesus Christ. He was the richest man on the planet. He had wealth. He had honor from God. Yet because of his worldly pursuits, isn't it interesting? With all of that he had, he was still pursuing the things of the world. He still felt that there was something missing. Which goes to show that things don't satisfy. Only God satisfies. Yet because of his worldly pursuits, you know the story. He married 700 wives and 300 concubines, foreign women, many foreign women. His flesh consumed him. And guess what the end result was? Like he says right here, foreigners consumed his riches. Interesting. And you know what happens to a lot of Christians today when we get caught up in the flesh? Guess what? The world consumes our riches. They steal. The world wants to rip you off as a believer. And many to this day die without being able to enjoy their riches and their wealth and their honor. Everything is left behind. I've yet to do a memorial service where the hearse has a trailer hitch. You cannot take it with you. One time Dr. James Dobson was driving down the 10 freeway, and there was a hearse, and a U-Haul truck pulled in between him and the hearse. He says, I guess you can take it all with you, you know. Jokingly, he said that. But you can't. You come into this world in the buff, naked, and you leave this world the same way. And here he is, with foreigners consuming his riches. Wow. And there's a lot of people that die today without enjoying what they have. But there's a lot of Christian people I know that are wealthy, God has blessed, God has prospered. They enjoy life. Because they're enjoying those things with God in the equation. And that's the difference there. A lot of people are trying to get things in reverse order. Oh, if I become rich and then have God, then I'll be happy. No. If you've got God in your life, Jesus Christ, you can be in poverty, extreme poverty, and be happy. How do I know? Because the poorest man that ever walked this planet had the most joy of anybody, and had the most compassion and peace was Jesus Christ. He had nothing. Everything he had was borrowed, including your cross and my cross and your grave. And so how many today die without being able to enjoy what they think is important? It's been said that the ground is level at the grave. Both the rich and the poor go there. Everybody gets one. If you've been born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, if you're born again, you only have to die once. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Though even working hard to prolong their lives and improve their physical condition, you see people today, they put all their time and all their effort in the flesh to get physically fit. And watch what you eat. All the while, they neglect the most important thing, don't they? Their spiritual life. Their spiritual condition. They're short-sighted. They can't see past themselves. They're looking at the present and they're not preparing for eternity. We need to be ready for eternity. Because it's not just old people that die. Young people are dying right now. Babies are dying. Teenagers are dying. Every age, you know, is subject to death. We all have an expiration date. And having all the resources for a satisfying life only to turn around and one day they're all gone. Gone. And that's what the first couple of verses is all about here. They don't have the time to even eat all of the delicacies that they have on their table. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? The beggar that sat by the rich man's gate. And the dogs licked his sores. And this poor beggar man ate of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And one day the table was reversed. The table was turned, if you would. And now Lazarus is at Abraham's bosom, enjoying the luxury of paradise, heaven. And the rich man is in torment. Where's all his riches now? He couldn't even buy one drop of cool water for his tongue as he was in torment. That's a heavy one. Are you ready for eternity? Or are you with Mick Jagger, still singing at 80 years old, "I can't get no satisfaction"? That poor guy's tormented, man. He may be a rock star, but his feet aren't on the rock. You know, I've read his testimony. You know, he used to sing in a choir in England? Yeah. And he was playing soccer one time, and his tongue was sticking out, and someone hit him in the jaw, and it took part of his tongue off. He got angry at God, left the church. That's why on all our albums, you see that great big tongue sticking out. Those of you rock stars. Yeah, he used to sing in the choir. But now he's singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." Are you satisfied tonight? Is everybody here content? I hope you're all satisfied. I hope that Christ is the center of your life. And whether you're struggling with your bank account or whether you've got an abundance, I hope that we're all just content. Think about it. How fortunate a person would be to have everything, yet all of a sudden they're miserable because they can't enjoy it. Wow, just in a split second. What do you suppose could steal a person's joy? It talks about here all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. Vanity. It's an evil affliction. What do you suppose could steal a person's joy that's extremely wealthy? Well, how many people you know that are extremely wealthy that have unhappy marriages? Because the old man's a workaholic. How many are divorced? Why? Because they sacrifice their family for wealth and riches and things. Things don't satisfy. I am so grateful that Jesus Christ changed my life. My best friend is my wife. Man, I love my children, my grandkids. My life could not be any better. Riches that money can't buy. Things that can only come from the Lord. And everything else is just icing on the cake. You know, get to play golf every once in a while. Take a vacation. That's fine. But you know what? I'd much rather just sit in my living room with my kids and my grandkids and the grand dogs and just have a great time. You know, that's what life is all about. But these people here that are going out trying to just grab all they can, they don't get to enjoy it. And all of a sudden they turn around one day. Everybody's grown. Everybody's gone. They have no relationship with anybody in their family. I see it all the time. And then all of a sudden there's an unexpected illness that hits. Boom. Just rocks them to the core. Or a heart attack. Or death. Those are the things that completely do away with the riches of this world. Verse 3. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, probably ought to buy a TV, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better than he. There's a heavy one for you. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or know anything, this has more rest than the man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? Now, here in verses 3 to 6, Solomon is speaking hypothetically. Why? Because nobody lives 2,000 years this side of heaven. That's why I love Amazing Grace. We sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, that's when we enter into eternal life. But here on this earth, nobody lives 2,000 years. And nobody has a monogamous marriage, married to one person, that's likely to produce 100 children. Except for one person we find in Scripture. His name was Rehoboam. That was Solomon's son. But it wasn't through one wife. He had 88 kids. But he had 18 wives and 60 concubines also. Like father, like son. But this is hypothetically speaking here. You can't live 2,000 years. You can't have 100 children. But he says, even if you beget 100 children, live many years, so the days of his years are many, his soul is still not satisfied with goodness. Isn't that crazy? Solomon's obviously exaggerating here in verse 3 to make his point. But it's so true, isn't it? Solomon's point, of course, being that no matter how much you possess, if you don't enjoy it, you might just as well never have been born. How sad. How sad. There are people, again, many, many people, that spend so much time chasing the carrot that all of a sudden they turn around and they're thinking, you know, it'd been better that I'd never been born. How sad it is to waste a life. After all, man was created to have fellowship with God, wasn't he? God created man in his image, a reflection of him, to have fellowship with him as Adam and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. How cool must that have been? But guess what? We're going to one day experience that. Those of us who know the Lord, we're going to get to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Perfect environment. We will never, ever, ever have to listen to one more weather report. It's going to be absolutely perfect forever. And that's what God desires. He still desires to walk with us. And that's the relationship that Adam had until sin broke that fellowship. And sin still breaks fellowship with God today. And sin can even break fellowship with a Christian between them and God. People turn away, walk away. Read Psalm 32 when you get a chance. The same thing happened to David. David backslid. And the heavy hand of oppression was on his life. He was miserable until he turned back to God. But look at verse 3. If a man begets 100 children, lives many years, so the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better than he. Man. Even if a guy has a big family, he's talking about here. Even if a guy lives to a ripe old age, he has nothing unless he enjoys what God has blessed him with. Life. Abundant resources and a large family to the Jew were marks of God's special favor. Prosperity. They recognized it came from God. But here in verse 3, this poor soul has a large family. And guess what? When he dies, there's no one there. There's no love. There was no lamentation. It says there wasn't even a burial. The poor guy didn't even have people there to have a celebration of life, we call it. I don't ever call the service for a Christian a funeral. It's a celebration of life. If it's a heathen, it's a funeral. They're dead. Boom. And there's nobody there for his burial. How sad. Where's your family now? Where's your 100 kids now? Nobody's even mourning or weeping over you. Why? Because they didn't even know you. Sad. And guess what? When he's gone, they're only sticking around for the inheritance. Probably waiting until he's dead. They probably, you know, getting reports here. How's he doing? He's in the convalescent home now. Is he almost dead? I mean, that's sad. Probably waiting around for the reading of the will. A poor man that was rich. Isn't that amazing how he can be so filthy rich but yet extremely poor? And that which really mattered in life. Solomon says that a stillborn's better off than he is. A stillborn. Again, in futility, Solomon says it's better off for a stillborn who has never been born, who has died, and who has never seen the sun, than a man who's lived 2,000 years and never seen goodness. He says, don't they all go to the same place? They all go to the grave. Once again, Solomon confronts his listeners with the certainty of death and futility of life without God. And that's the point we're getting over and over and over and over through the book of Ecclesiastes. We need to live as close to the Lord as we possibly can. That's his desire. If God is over here and you're over here, guess who moved? God is permanent. He never moves. He never changes. He's there. He was there all the time, the old hymn says, patiently waiting in line. How sad it is that I made God wait in line for 33 years. So I did an about face. Crazy. Solomon now goes from the rich man to the poor laborer. The rich man allows his money to work for him. The poor laborer has to work for his money. But yet in the long run, without God, the appetite of neither one of them is satisfied. Isn't that crazy? Look at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? And so here's a guy that labors so he can eat, so that he can add years to his life. But what good is it if you add years to your life if you don't add life to your years? And there's a difference, isn't there? It's one thing to add years to your life, but it's another thing to add life to your years. Have life and life more abundantly. Isn't that what Jesus said he came for? He said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. He wants you to have an abundant life. And we're not talking an abundance of things. We talked about it Sunday, the fruit of the Spirit, right? An abundance of love and peace and joy and all the wonderful fruits that come with a relationship with the Lord. And again, you know, we can enjoy the things in life, can't we? Hey, enjoy your new car. Enjoy your nice house. Enjoy your, you know, your My Pillow or whatever it is you spend $100 for, you know? But you know what? You can buy a My Pillow if you don't know God and you won't sleep a wink. But you can know God. And I've done this personally. You've heard my testimony. I've slept with my head on a rock and had a peaceful good night's sleep. I didn't have a My Pillow. And here's a guy that labors all the years of his life so he can eat and add years to his life, but he doesn't have life in his years. Life is a whole lot more than working and eating, isn't it? It can become mundane. You've got to go to work, got to put food on the table, go to work, food on the table, the same old thing. But you know, when you know the Lord's, he's given you gifts and talents to work. You enjoy your job. You enjoy bringing home a paycheck. You enjoy buying flowers for your wife. I know all you married guys do that, right? Buy flowers for your wife. Chocolates. Gummy bears. Whatever they like. And you know, you work and you're working as unto the Lord, the Bible says. And you enjoy life and you enjoy bringing home a paycheck. But there are some guys out there that it's drudgery. They hate their jobs. They hate to go to work. They, you know, they bring their money home and it's gone. They say money talks. Yeah, it says goodbye. But the answer to both questions here in verse 8 is none. For what more has the wise man than the fool? The answer is none. What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Nothing. And if this is all you live for, the wise man is no better off than the fool. Isn't that crazy? Nor the rich man better off than the poor. Again, we must have something greater to live for. And there's nothing greater than living for the Creator, who loves you and gave his life for you, and who hears every prayer. who never sleeps or slumbers, whose eyes are always on you. He loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. That's hard to imagine. But it's true. And he knows everything about you, every thought, every intent of your heart, everything about you, and he still loves you. He adores you. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. That's why he came and he died for you. And sometimes we miss the whole point that the answer to life is God, a relationship with him through his Son. Verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and grasping after the wind. What he's saying here, it's far better to be content with what you see and what you have before you than to crave something that you don't have. And oftentimes, you know, we're looking, dreaming for that thing we just have to have, and you're missing the blessings that are right under your nose. Everybody's guilty of that at one time or another. And don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a vision, with having plans, with having desires and all, but make sure your desires line up with his desires. There's a common saying, a bird in the hand is better than two in a bush. And what he's talking about here, there's people that, you know, that are missing what is right there in plain sight by allowing their desires to wander and missing out on what God has already blessed them with. That's why all through scriptures, it tells us to be thankful, give thanks in all things. Are you thankful for what you have? A lot of times, God doesn't upgrade us because we're not content with what we have. We murmur, we complain, we whine, we throw tantrums on the floor and, you know, like little babies. You imagine what God sees sometimes with grown adults. And sometimes he doesn't bless us because you're not satisfied with what you have. And I tell you what, you can be stripped of everything on this planet, and if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. How do I know? In 44 years of marriage, we've been stripped of everything, and we've also had an abundance. We know both sides, like Paul said. You know, we know how to be content with nothing, and we know how to be content in abundance. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. But yet there are those that are always lusting for more than we have. Not being content. Always, you know, questing from one thing to another. Your latest quest. Looking to be satisfied. And the truth of the matter is, all through this incredible book called Ecclesiastes, without God you will never be satisfied. Never. Grasping after the wind. The cool thing is when we walk with God, when we fellowship with God, when we're in the will of God, there's satisfaction in our labor, the fruit of our labors, the fruit of our hands. And there's enjoyment in wealth and riches. There really is. We know he is the giver of good things. That's what James says. Every good and perfect thing comes from the Father of heaven above. Every good and perfect thing comes from him. Why in the world do we seek after worldly things that don't satisfy? That's beyond me. There's enjoyment in that which God gives us. Contentment. Not only that, and we're not just talking about things. You know what? In the Lord, you can enjoy every day as a gift. His grace and his mercy is new when? Once a month? Semi-annually? It's new every morning. New, brand new, fresh every morning. So what do you do when you put your feet on the floor? Do you gripe? You don't even get out of bed, you're griping already? Oh, poor me. Or do you give thanks for a new day filled with grace and love and mercy? Why? Because it's new every single morning. Yeah. Are you content? We're to be content. If there's anybody on this planet that should be content, who do you suppose it should be? God's kids. And don't you think it's a bad witness to the unbeliever and friends and relatives and loved ones that we have when they see a Christian complain? Why would I want what you have? All you do is complain. I finally got off Facebook again today. I got to get off this stupid thing. I see Christians just whining, complaining, bad witness, negative, 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 negative. Oh, man, who would want that? Dude, put the gun away. You know, it's crazy. It bothers me. We should post things giving thanks to God, being a witness for Him, showing the goodness of God. Verse 10. Whatever one is, he's been named already. Isn't that interesting? For it is known that he is man, mankind, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Meaning that before the foundation of the world, God knew you. Isn't that amazing? He knew you before he even created you in your mother's womb. That blows me away. Why? Because he's God. Whatever one is, he has been named already. And even now, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a new name. A lot of you are going, oh, praise the Lord. I don't, you know, what were my parents thinking when they gave me that name? Or that middle name. I got one of those. But God knew you before the foundation of the world. He knows you now. He's going to give you a new name in heaven. For it's known that he's man. We're but man. We're but made from the dust. Adam means red. For it's known that he's man. And it says he cannot contend with him who's mightier than he. And don't you think it's absolutely ridiculous that a little ball of clay would try to contend with Almighty Sovereign God? How dumb is that? We're just a little speck of dust on this planet, one of the smallest planets in the universe, and here you get this little speck of dust, angry at God, contending with God. How dumb is that? I have a cowboy friend of mine. Something tragic happened in his life, and he got a bottle of Jack Daniels in one hand, and he's pounding it down, and he's shaking his fist at God, saying, come down here, I'll contend for you, to Jesus Christ. That's his testimony. And God knocked him down right on the spot, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Well, look at little Dusty down there with Jack Daniels, and are you kidding me? But look at mankind today. Many don't even believe God exists. And many try to contend with God. They mock God. They blaspheme his name. Not realizing God is sovereign. God is omnipotent, meaning God is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And really, how dumb is that, that little Dusty or Clay, whatever we call our kids, Sandy, Dusty, Clay. I had a friend named Moss. He's part of dirt too, I guess, you know. And we shake our fist at God. Especially a God that loves you. And some people get the impression that God is this angry judge that wants to just set you on fire. Well, I believe he wants to set you on fire, but not with flames. He wants to set you on fire with his son, Jesus Christ. I accepted him 37 years ago, and I've been fired up ever since, man. That's the God of heaven and earth. He is the one that we see here in verse 10 that's mightier than us. He directs everything. Everything is under God's control. Everything. When you belong to him, everything that comes your way has to pass through Jesus' nail-scarred hand. And guess what? There's comfort in that, would you say? Even the bad stuff. I've had a rough week, folks. And even what I've gone through this week, I'm so grateful that I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. I don't get bummed out. Why? Because it passed through Jesus' nail-scarred hand before it got to me. That's why we don't worry. We just pray. We don't flip out or stress out, get bummed out. We trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. And lean on how much of your understanding? None of it. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And so, no matter what you're going through here tonight, maybe you had a rough week too, but you're in the right place. Because God wants to encourage you tonight and let you know that everything's going to be okay because it had to get God's approval before it got to you. But here we are. Man cannot contend with the Creator. And God knows what is best for you. And what is best for you and I doesn't always feel good. Do you know that? Some of the most painful things in my life, I can honestly say, have been the most beneficial. You've heard my testimony. You've heard Tina and I's testimony, what we went through in our marriage before we came to know the Lord and all. But you know what? It was that pain that led to the bliss of holy matrimony and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as that third strand cord in our marriage. God knows what's best for you. You don't know what's best for you, but God does. And sometimes the things we choose by our flesh. Oh, it's got to taste good, got to smell good, got to feel good in order for it to be good, right? Well, that's not always the case. Some of the best things for us are the most painful. Why? Because some of the most painful things that I've experienced in life have allowed me to minister to people. Because when they're going through the same thing, I can put my arm around them and say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel because I've been there. God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't waste anything. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe you've lost a child. I guarantee every one of you at one time or another has had the opportunity to minister to somebody and love them and encourage them and say, you know what? I have been there. I know exactly what you're going through. We can't control the future. It's all in God's hands, and I hope you know that. We must put our lives in His hands. That's the key. You see, man without God thinks he can control his own destiny, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. Man is but clay. Does the clay tell the potter what to do? Read Jeremiah. The potter and the clay. In the potter's house, what a great story. God takes a lump of clay, us, throws it on the wheel, boom. You know, ouch. He begins to spin you. Lord, let me go. I'm dizzy, you know? And he's working on you. He's putting pressure on certain areas. Why? Because he's going to make you that perfect vessel according to his design. And guess what? Sometimes you got to start all over again. I take that ball and throw it right back down on there again. And go, oh, Lord, you know, it hurts and I'm getting dizzy again. But he's the master potter. It's amazing. He wants you to be a vessel made for heaven. He doesn't want you to be the crackpot you used to be, you know, or the pothead, or whatever it has to do with pots. He wants to make you a vessel, a pure vessel for his honor. And that's what God's doing right now. He's forming you and I. He's preparing you and I as vessels for heaven. We're but clay, and the clay doesn't tell the potter what to do. Verse 12. Took me a little more than 12 minutes, but we got there. For who knows what is good for man in life? After our study here tonight, who would you say knows? Who would you say that knows what is good for man in life? God. God knows. Again, he's omniscient. All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. It's our choice. You want to enjoy what's good for your life, or do you want to have a life of vanity? Vanity like grasping after the wind. It's your choice. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? God again, right? He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. God and his word. And you know what? This incredible book called the Bible reveals to you and I, every time we read it, something about God, something about his plan, something. Isn't it amazing? You ever have a devotional in the morning and have something happen that exact same day that was in your devotional that morning? You go, thank you, Lord, that I was prepared. Thank you that I read that. Thank you that you spoke to me. Whatever it might have been. And I'm sure every one of us has gone to church. And for me, there have been times, oh man, it's hard to get to church today. But when I got there, it was exactly what I needed to hear in my life. Exactly. And ever since I got saved, 37 years ago, I've never had to go to church. I get to go to church. And every time I get to go to church, God speaks to me. Every single time. And every time I open my Bible, God speaks to me. And that's why we need to spend time in his word. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? God can. God wants to speak to you. God wants to tell you. God wants to prepare you in many different ways. And if we're not opening the book, God's silent. God's silent. But when we open it, it is absolutely incredible how God the Father speaks to us through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Every single time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you show us both sides of the coin, Lord. And you show us the negatives in this life for a reason. Because you don't want us to go there. Your desire is to have intimate fellowship with us, God. in your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and for us to every day walk with you and talk with you, pray to you, serve you, share your love with those around us. The benefits are innumerable. Just like the sands of the sea, your precious thoughts towards us are numbered even more than the sand. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us a hunger for your word like never before. I pray, Lord, that our desires would line up with your desires. I pray, God, that we would enjoy what you have blessed us with and not whine about what we don't have, but to give thanks in what we do have. And we can start with our spouse. We can start with our family. We can start with our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Lord, the list is endless. But, Lord, help us not to miss those things that are right under our nose. So thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, you just, sometimes you just have to just straighten us right back up, get our eyes fixed on you, keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And I pray, Lord, that our whole attitude would change. Lord, if we're murmurers, complainers, if we're sarcastic, if we're critical, cynical, God, may we refocus on who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.